many people have different viewpoints on how they try to explain salvation from sin. Two of the most prominent ones are this: self-effort and self-righteousness. In other words, there must be an effort on the part of an individual, self-effort, in order to obtain or earn or to work out salvation from sin. Others say that it is self-righteousness. They may even include it with self-effort. But self-righteousness is a little bit different in that within myself I try to live a moral, virtuous life. These are two very common views in the world today about how someone obtains salvation. I see these same kind of viewpoints present in the Church of Jesus Christ today. For I see that there are many believers who adhere to the same kind of philosophy, that they somehow earned their salvation, that somehow they were good enough to deserve God's grace. Well, sadly, that is not true. And you see, that doesn't fit in accord with the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach to us about salvation and how one obtains salvation. And there are severe consequences as a result of our believing falsely. We deify man, and we exalt mankind as having something good inherent in him. At the same time, we then center all of our religious behavior and activities around satisfying my own personal desires. And as a result, we then deny God the glory and the honor and the praise that He justly deserves. And all of this false behavior quenches the Spirit of God, and it grieves Him so that He no longer displays His supernatural authority and ability in our lives as individuals and in the Church of Jesus Christ. For today, the Church of Jesus Christ sadly lacks spiritual power. We don't enjoy the glorious presence of God that is our right and our privilege. You see, the church faces a crossroads. And perhaps that's true in your own individual life today, that you face a crossroads. You see, we desperately need in the Church of Jesus Christ today a spiritual revival. And there's a cause for the condition at hand. You see, we have misunderstood God's Word. We have misinterpreted it in many instances. On other occasions, we just plain deny it. We say it doesn't mean what the Scriptures clearly say it says. If we are to ever again enjoy the Spirit of God in our presence in a glorious fashion, and to enjoy the glorious outpouring of God in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, we must re-examine the truths of God's Word, especially as they pertain to the doctrines of salvation, and examine God's Word for the truth, to see what it teaches. And as we understand the truth, we then confess our sin of ignorance. We confess our sin of unbelief. We confess our sin of disobedience. And we turn in repentance from that which is wrong to believe and trust and obey that which is true. And when we begin to apply the truth of God in our lives, we begin to experience a spiritual revival. A change takes place. We begin to enjoy God as we've never enjoyed Him in the past. And we have a spiritual transformation that begins to lead us into spiritual revival. Well, the Scriptures talk a great deal about the doctrines of salvation. Clearly, we don't have the time today to examine all of them. I want to examine just one of them in part. We'll take just a glimpse at one of the truths involved in the doctrine of salvation, and that's the doctrine of election. If you have your Scriptures, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. If you don't, you can just listen as I read a few verses from this chapter. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse number 44. Here's what we read. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake with contradiction and blasphemy against Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first of all be spoken to you. But seeing that you have put it from you, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we go to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Just a couple of brief comments about the setting of the passage so you know some of the background. There are two people involved, Paul and Barnabas. They've been preaching in the city called Antioch. And as was their practice, they went first of all to the Jewish synagogues. And they went there first to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jewish people rejected it. They said, we are not interested, we don't want it. So Paul and Barnabas turned instead from the Jews to the Gentiles and began to preach to them the same truths. And then we read in verse number 48 that as many of them as were ordained to eternal life believed, so that there were a great many who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we have in this passage a setting that sets out the doctrine of election as it pertains to salvation of sinners. And today I want us to examine that doctrine in part from this passage. And I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see and to understand the truth, and to see how it applies and fits in your own life, that it might make a change in your spiritual nature and make a change and transform you in your walk with Christ. The first truth I want you to see as displayed for us in this passage is this. It is the act of election. The act of election. In other words, it says here very clearly that there were some people who were ordained to eternal life. Now, what does that word ordained mean? That's obviously the key word, isn't it? Well, what does that word mean? Well, actually, that word is a military term. And it means and describes the choosing out of people for a position. It is the choosing out, the selecting beforehand of people to a certain rank, to a certain role, or to a certain lot in life. That's what the word ordained means. And notice the setting of it here. It has to do with eternal life. And the scriptures very clearly say that there was at some point in time a choice made. And there was a choice made so that there were some people who came to eternal life in Jesus Christ. They were chosen, in other words, unto eternal life. It was a choice made for them. It was a choice made for them to believe. So we see, first of all, the act or the fact of election. The idea, the truth that there was a choice made and that there was a people that were chosen out to eternal life. They were chosen out from people at large so that from the people at large there was chosen out a people to believe in Jesus Christ. Now the scriptures confirm this truth in many places. This is only one of the words, in fact, that is used in the scriptures to identify this choosing out a people to faith in Jesus Christ. one of the most frequently used words in the New Testament is the word elect, or some of its variations such as elected or election. Some form of the word elect. It occurs over 23 times in the New Testament alone. And then in addition to that, there are other words that talk of the same concept using slightly different words, such as called or chosen. These all explain the act of election. The fact that there was a people that were chosen out to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to read for you just one other scripture that will confirm and verify this truth. I don't have the time today, obviously, and the shortness of our time together, to read all of the references that would confirm this truth. I selected one that I thought was fairly clear that would show this truth and evidence it. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Here's what it says. Peter is writing to believers, to those who had trusted in Jesus Christ. And he's writing to them that are spread throughout Asia, and here's what he says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here are two of the different words that I mentioned previously dealing with this truth of election. One of them is chosen. You are a chosen generation. And then he says you are called out of darkness into light. So the scriptures confirm the truth that there is a people chosen out to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, if there is an act of election, then someone had to make that choice, didn't they? If there is an act of election, then somewhere there has to be an author. There has to be someone who actually made that choice. Well, there are many people who look at this passage and they describe that person in this way. They say that we are self-appointed. We have chosen ourselves to faith in Jesus Christ. And they change the words in the verse to read in this fashion. Instead of it saying, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, they change the order of the words and they make it to read in this fashion. And as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. So they completely change the structure of the verse. So that the one doing the appointing is the individual. Self-appointment, as it were. Self-designation. Self-choice. However, when you study the actual Greek structure of the verse and of the words, that does violence to the way it is written. For the way it is written leaves only one direction for the words to flow. And it flows as translated in the English version that I just read for you. As many as were ordained believed. So that the belief, the saving faith that is shown and exhibited towards Jesus Christ is only shown in those who were ordained. There were those who were chosen to believe. Since we cannot lay claim to a self-appointment, we must then look for an author of election. Who is it then who made the choice? Who is it then who made the selection? Who is it then who appointed some to faith in Jesus Christ? As we examine the scriptures, we find that the scriptures are very clear. It is none other than God Himself. God is the author of election. God the Father is the one who in eternity past, before the foundations of the world were even laid, who looked down through eternity and chose out for himself a people to faith in Jesus Christ. Again, as we look at Scripture, we can find abundant confirmation of this truth. Other references that lay claim to the same truth and verify that statement. For example, if we were to turn over one book to the book of Romans, chapter 8, to a verse that many people know. You might even be familiar with the verse. It's Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, and it says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Now here's the phrase I want you to notice. "To them who are the called according to His purpose." So that we see the Scripture stating here that there are called out ones according to God's own sovereign purpose. If we drop down a little farther in the same chapter of Romans chapter 8, down to verse number 33, we see one of the words that I mentioned earlier, the word elect, used, and it's tied directly to God Himself in this fashion. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." In this particular part of Romans 8, it's talking about those who are going to lay some kind of a charge against those who trust in Christ. And Paul is saying, who can do that? Who can ever lay a charge to God's elected people? He goes on to answer the question, no one. For it is God who justifies. Well, if I had the time, I could take you to other references that would confirm the same truth. Not only is there an appointed people, they are ordained, as the word here states it. Those people are ordained, appointed by the author of election, God Himself, who chooses out from sinful man a people to Himself, to faith in Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice a third truth mentioned here about the doctrine of election, and that's this. The aim of election. What is its purpose? What is its end result? Well, again, if we look at our text, verse number 48, we see that there are two purposes, and they're stated in this fashion. "And when the Gentiles heard this, the message of salvation, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So there's two of them mentioned there. One is giving glory to God. The second one is eternal life. Let's look at the second one first. Eternal life. Oftentimes we tend to view eternal life as something that begins when we die. For it's only in heaven that we enjoy eternal life. Not so, my friend. For eternal life is more of a quality than it is a location. For eternal life is the partaking, the sharing in that very eternal life of God Himself. That comes when we are born again of the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit comes and places within us a new nature. That's eternal life. And that eternal life begins at that moment and it functions on throughout eternity. That's one of the aims of God choosing out a people for Himself, that they might experience and enjoy that very life of God. There's a second aim that is mentioned here, a second purpose, and that's this. It says that they glorified the Word of God when they heard the truth. I think one of the saddest aspects of the Christian church today that I observe is the failure to give honor and glory and praise to God alone for salvation. All too often, we who believe in Christ kind of break our arms, patting ourselves on the back for all of the good things we have done in believing in Jesus. When in reality, we deserve no credit or glory at all. We deserve nothing but judgment and condemnation for our sin. For it is God Himself who chose us unto faith. It is God Himself who has opened our eyes to see the truth that we could believe. It is God Himself who, by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, has placed within us a new nature that we might see that which is good and that which is evil. It is God Himself who has changed us into the image of Jesus. And it is to God Himself that we deserve to give honor and glory and praise and exaltation for His grace, for His mercy, for His compassion, for His love. For you see, God had no requirement to make a provision for any sinful creature. The justice that we deserve for our sin is eternal damnation. And God could rightly and justly condemn every man and every woman and never change His character. But you see, in grace and in mercy, He made provision in Jesus Christ. And He made provision for sinners like you and for sinners like me. That by faith in Jesus Christ, we might experience that eternal life. Well, those are three of the truths given to us here in Acts 13 regarding the doctrine of election. Now, what does the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, one thing for sure He wants to accomplish is He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know the truth, and the truth is you have nothing to do with your salvation. It is entirely a work of grace by God Himself, by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. We can't in any fashion cause it to happen. It is a work of grace that God Himself sovereignly performs in the life of a sinner. A sinner like you and a sinner like me. And the Spirit of God wants you to know the truth. The second thing that the Spirit of God wants to do with these truths is He wants to convict you of sin. He wants to identify in your life those areas where you have failed to apply these truths. Where has the Spirit of God pinpointed in your life today that failure? Where have you failed to give honor and glory and praise to the Creator God, the Sovereign God, who made salvation possible for you to believe? Where have you failed to deny yourself and your own pride and set it aside that you might instead give honor and glory to God for His gracious work of mercy in Jesus Christ? So you see, the Spirit of God wants to take these truths and convict you of sin. Perhaps today you realize that you have never trusted in Jesus Christ. And for the first time today, the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to see that and to understand that you need to trust in Jesus Christ. And that today He has opened your eyes to see that by simple faith and trust in Christ, you can enjoy that eternal life that is available in Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that the Spirit of God wants to do today with these truths is to change you, to conform you to the very image of Jesus Christ. You see, He wants to bring to you that new life. And He wants to open your eyes to see. And I would ask you today, do you see? Have for the first time you begun to understand the truth about yourself and the truth about the Lord Jesus and about God the Father and providing salvation through Jesus Christ? If today you are a Christian and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, do you give honor and glory solely to God Himself for what He has done in your life? I urge you to repent of your sin and to change from your failures and to begin to give honor and glory to God who deserves all of your praise and all of your glory. If today you are a non-Christian, you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, then today I would call unto you, as Jesus would call unto you, repent and believe. Repent of your sinful ways. Turn from your sinful path and cast your faith and confidence upon Jesus Christ alone as able to save. If, my friend, today you will repent of your sin and turn, if you are a Christian, you will begin to experience a newness in life, a spiritual transformation that will begin to revive your soul and your spirit. If today you are a non-Christian who has placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then today you will begin to walk into this eternal life that is made available by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that today the Spirit of God will bring to your life a spiritual transformation that will regenerate you, that will revive you, that will reform you in your life and in your walk with Jesus Christ.